Okay, well, today we begin talking about sports games, right? You go, and what do you do when it begins? You stand there, you sing the anthem, or you go to even at school, you sing the anthem. Or how about going to a concert, you know, and your favorite band gets out, they start playing your song. I'm gonna ride my horse. I don't know what the song is. You guys know that song? I don't even understand. It's like a country song, but it's a rap song, and people like it. It's like the two worst genres smashed together, and it's like, let's make something the worst. All right. You know, and you sing along with the song, right? I saw that they were playing, the guy was playing that before game one of the Boston Blues series, and everyone's in the crowd, and they're singing along outside. It was weird. All right. Or how about a sports game? Right, and you cheer your favorite team on. Or even what's really popular now, going to see speakers or authors speak. So there's the Brené Brown special on Netflix, and you have the crowd, and they're cheering and laughing, right? We go see our maybe a comedian, and we cheer, and we laugh, and we get involved, and we're invested in what's happening. And sometimes we go to church, and sometimes we sing, and maybe some of you dance. Who's a dancer? Hold me close, a tiny dancer, right? Maybe we pray, or maybe we praise God. Andy Stanley writes this. Christians, and church leaders in particular, use the term worship loosely. Let's face it, we use the term as an adjective as much or more than we do as a noun. We have worship music, worship leaders, worship centers, and worship services. I believe we've lost what it means for worship to be a noun, a thing. But more so, we have forgotten what it means for worship to be a verb. Okay? We've forgotten. We use it to describe something. Oh, it's this category. Or we're like, oh, well, we're going to a worship service. You know, like we're going to worship. It's a thing. But what happens when it's a verb in our life? So we've been talking about ROI, this return on investment. As God has invested in us, so we invest in the life that he has called us to. And when that begins to happen in our life, when we begin to see a maximum return on God's investment in us. That as we pour back into God the love that he's given to us, we see this reciprocal force that moves us and changes us and revolutionizes our life. We talk about discipleship. We've talked about grace. Last week we talked about church and how you can only get what you put in, and you're guaranteed a maximum return of what you put in. So our series scripture, and you can find it on the YouVersion Bible app or in your Bible. We're not going to read this as we read it the first week. But just to tell you again, to remind you, it's about the master who gives his servants money before he goes on a trip. The two, they invest it, they deal with it, they know the father's heart. It's almost as though they have no fear that they won't get a return. And what happens? They double it up. Where the third one, he buries it, puts it in the hole. He goes in fear. When the master comes back, he's like, well, I was scared to do anything with it. Here's your money back. And the master's like, that's not why I gave it to you. And the whole point is, he gives according to our abilities, and he doesn't expect anything more. And if we're willing to invest what he's given, we will see a maximum return on what he's given to us. So as we've looked at, we've defined each of the topics. We've defined grace and church. And today we're going to look at defining worship. I love what N.T. Wright says. So what's worship? The best way to discover is to join in and find out. That's a great definition. You want to know? Get involved. But we see as we look throughout Scripture that worship is a physical, a spiritual, and a mental response to what God has done in our life. So all throughout the scriptures, we see people thanking God, loving, honoring, requesting, and proclaiming God. And all these are acts of worship. So you could have singing, la la la. You could have dancing. We see people lifting their hands, people kneeling or laying prostrate. We see Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, and he says, worship in spirit and in truth. What we see through every single thing throughout the scriptures is that worship is physical. It's not always the same. It doesn't always look the same. But it is physical, and it is tied to our passion and our will. And those are very important things. Passion and our will. Because sometimes you don't feel passionate, right? And so it's an act of the will to begin to worship God. So I don't know if you knew this, but my focus in my Bachelor of Theology program was worship and creative arts. So I have studied the idea of worship and what it is throughout the scriptures and throughout history quite a bit. And I have discovered that there are three types of worship. And I think these are essential for rounding our lives spiritually to really get the most, get the ROI, get the most out of God and what he can do for us and what we can do for him. The maximum change in our life is when we begin to implement these. And what I've seen is that churches, the people of the church, Big C Church, we haven't incorporated these in our life. And it brings dysfunction into the church, especially in the area of worship. Some of you who've been in church a long time, what do we know is the single most contentious thing in any church? Music, that's right. Coffee being spilled on the carpet is a close second. But well, it's always music. And I believe it's because we do not know what worship is, and we have a misunderstanding of it. So we are going to turn to James chapter 3. It's near the back of the Bible there. You can turn. James chapter 3. And we're going to go to verse 5. And this isn't necessarily like, oh yeah, this is a worship verse. But this is all about our mouth and our words. All right, it says verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. I did an extra verse there because, you know, you guys look like a studious crowd. Basically, what we see in this verse, James is saying that your tongue, what you say, is important. Every word you speak is like a small spark that goes and sets something on fire. The reality is your tongue controls so much of your life. Right? Say the wrong thing in a relationship, say the wrong thing at work, say the wrong thing everywhere, or maybe say the right thing, speaking up. Or maybe you intentionally say something that you shouldn't say. Things like this can wreck relationships, or it can build relationships. It can destroy careers, or it can build careers. Our tongue has so much passion, or it has so much of an impact on our life. You know, so as we worship, the small spark from our tongues can set the great force of our life on aflame. So as we worship God, it's speaking sparks of God. And it can set our life on fire. We see as we look back that the idea of this worship, this physical thing that we do, songs, dancing, kneeling, praying, lifting hands, all that, goes back to the beginning of the Judeo-Christian worship experience. Speaking of the Hebrew people, Bernard Anderson writes, rather, the invocation to worship was based fundamentally upon a root experience of liberation from bondage that was enriched in the memory of the people. So we see as they were released from Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea. What's the first thing they do? They begin to worship. Thank you, God, for the freedom that we now have. And our experience as Christians isn't much different. The reason we worship is that God has reached down and brought us life. It's not worship because God said, worship me. We worship because we are thanking God. It's thankfulness for what God has already done in us. He has invited us in. So why not? It's not he's holding us at a distance. He's invited us in. That's the whole the picture of Jesus dies on the cross and the veil in the temple is torn, saying there's no longer separation between you and God. We come through Jesus to the Father. He has invited us in. He invites us to live lives of thankfulness and grace and peace and worship through Jesus. And it's through Jesus that we now express that same thankfulness and love back to God. So as much as we've been freely given love and grace, God has loved us, so we love back. You might say that God's love language is words. He wants to hear it from our mouth. You know, God isn't going to stop being gracious and loving with you if you don't worship. And if you do worship, he's not going to love you more. He loves you infinitely enough. So it's us giving back to God. Because there's something that happens inside of us when we begin to open up and worship him. N.T. Wright says this, when we begin to glimpse at the reality of God, the natural reaction is to worship him. Not to have that reaction is a fairly sure sign that we haven't yet really understood who he is or what he has done. When we see God in his fullness, it compels us to worship. When we realize the magnitude to which we've been forgiven, the magnitude to which we are loved, it should compel our hearts to worship him. So now we are going to look at the three aspects of worship. So the first one I call I worship. And this is personal worship. This is you in you alone, you and God, expressing the deep longings of your heart to him. So what are the specific issues in your life? Saying, Lord, help me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Right? I need you now to clear up the gout. I don't know. Right? Whatever it is, the specific issue in your life. It may look different depending on what is going on in your life. Depends on what you're going through. But we see throughout Scripture, people lament. There's pleading, crying, asking why, casting our cares. We can see in Psalm 3, the writer is questioning his haters, right? So he's like going off on God. All these people, I have all these enemies, they hate me, why don't you kill them? Right? Like, this is his worship. Psalm 5, David, he pleads to God to hear him. He feels as though God isn't listening. It's like, God, can you just listen to me? Hear me. Psalm 6, he's saying, please, don't discipline me. Go easy on me. Then you have someone like Habakkuk in the book of Habakkuk, where he's crying out to God, Lord, look at the destructiveness in my land. Heal my land. And then God comes with, gives him a solution. And Habakkuk's, no, I don't like that one. Right? And there's this debate back and forth of worship This is our personal worship. It is our specific issues being poured out to God. This is an essential part of our worship, and it is deeply personal in your life. We must have this as an essential part of our life. So there's many ways that this can manifest itself. It could maybe be music, right? Whether you play it or you can pop in a, well, for some of you, a cassette. Put that 8-track in, put on the headphones and listen to, you know, Spotify, or there's playlists on there, or Apple Music, or, you know, just listen to the latest album if you have a record player. I know lots of you do, right? Some do, right? Listening to music even. Or maybe it's poetry, reading it or writing it. Or maybe it's just words. Maybe you just got to talk it out. The point is that there are personal issues in your life, some that nobody knows about, that you need to express to God. See, I love what N.T. Wright says. What matters is not so much how we go about it, is that we go about it. Speaking of worship here, it can look different, but we must express our hearts to God. You know, there are songs that express it. There's more songs of worship-type music than there have ever been, and it's more accessible. And there are scriptures. Open your Bible, just like open it in the middle, and you'll probably find a million, maybe not a million, but hundreds. There's hundreds of songs and passages all throughout the scriptures. Psalm 51. David has had a moral failure, and he goes and he repents for his personal sin. Jonah, he's angry at God, and he starts reaming out God. You know, I knew you would be gracious. That's why I didn't want to come and speak to these people I hate. This is personal worship. It's a confession. And so what that means, if we are going to confess in our worship, it means that we need to stop trying to say the right things. It's not about saying the right things. It's about expressing our heart to God. Letting God see and hear everything that is in us. But we must realize that this personal I worship, us expressing our needs, our wants, our pains, our failures, is not an end unto itself. This is not where it stops. This is a beginning point. The next one I call you worship. And this is where you worship. Okay? So this is, again, another personal worship time where you then are not expressing your needs, but you are now declaring God over what is going on in your life. We must not stay in the I worship. And I think that's really sometimes all we ever get to. We need to say what is going on in our life. Yes, you do. But we then need to move past that. We need to move past that. It's an important first step, the I worship. But we must move in our faith and understanding, move toward this next step, move toward a you worship. So, what we see is that God is greater than your sickness. God is greater than your wants. He's greater than your needs. And we need to declare that He is those things. Do you feel defeated in life? Have you ever felt defeated? Have you ever felt lost or abandoned? We need to declare our feelings to God. That's the I worship. But then we need to declare God to our feelings. It's important. You know, so much of our life is out of our control. And if we hold on to it, it will just weigh us down. We need to release it and let go and let God be in control. Because he's the one who changes circumstances. Romans 8 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good, for those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes." You know, we may not know why, but because of the immense grace of God, we can say with all certainty that all things will work for good. All things will work for good. When we begin to declare who God is, it changes our perspective. So understand, this you worship time, this is your personal worship of God. We've now moved not from focusing on you, but focusing on God. So this isn't you asking God. This is not centered on your needs. This is centered on your issues being yielded to God. Because when we have problems in our life, what it can do is it can skew our perception of reality. Right? It's like that story I like to tell of the toothbrush and the toilet paper roll. And the toothbrush says, "I have the worst job in the world." And the toilet paper roll says, "Yeah, right." You know, we can look at our life and think, "Oh man, like life stinks," and it may stink. We may think we have the worst in life. But I'm sure there's someone who has something worse. Our problems can just skew the way we think about everything. We need to declare truth to our situation. And that truth is God. So you can't see God in your situation? We say, "Lord, you know, I sing of all the things that you can do. You make everything work out for good." We declare that God will work everything out. That's what he said. And we may not know why. We may not see how. But we can trust he can. And so we declare it. Maybe we feel guilt and shame. We say, "Lord, you are the giver of unending and unconditional love and grace." We may not feel it. But as we begin to declare the truth of what God is, begins to change us. Maybe you're feeling depressed. Sing, "Lord, I sing to you that you are my joy and you are my portion. You are the giver of peace and of strength." We're declaring who God is over our situation in life. These are important aspects. James says also in chapter 3, "Out of the same mouth come praises and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Our mouth is a fountain of praise that can smite negativity. When we feel negativity in our life, how do we combat it? You praise. Say you're feeling jealous of someone. How do we get over jealousy? We start to praise them. We don't like someone, we start to love them. So we have negativity in our life. We begin to praise God and invite him in. It begins to change this. See, our willingness to lift up God's name in the midst of our circumstances reflects how we believe that God can work in our situation. And the reality is God will not force himself on you. Sometimes he does some dramatic things to get our attention. But we still have a choice. The Apostle Paul was riding on a donkey, stuck a feather in his hat, called it macaroni, right? He was going, and he was blind. Jesus came, blinded him. He fell off his horse. It was pretty dramatic, but he but he still had a choice. Balaam had a donkey talk to him. That's pretty dramatic, but he still had the choice. And our capacity to understand and to allow God to work, to declare who he is, determines how God can work in our life. It determines how he can work. You know, if our praise is mournful, if that's all we talk about, our life will be mournful. If our worship is focused on us and our problems all the time, our life will be focused on our problems. Your tongue is a spark that sets on fire your life. So the idea of, yes, we need to express it, yes? I'm not saying we ignore it or we pretend. We express it to God, but then we must move to declaring God over our situation. And this is not about convincing God, well, maybe if I say the right things, you know, I'll convince God to do what needs to be done in my life. This is about convincing ourselves about what God can do. So we don't say, you know, we don't say, I'm trying to think of something really like, Lord, I thank you that you give me 5 legs, right? That doesn't even make sense, right? We're declaring truths about who God is. And we see from the scriptures, we see from our relationship with him that he's loving, he's gracious, he's kind, and he wants to pour into our lives. You know, personal tongues. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, the Holy Spirit falls and they begin speaking in tongues. And tongues are a self-edification of our spirit. And what I find interesting is that in chapter 2, verse 11, when the people are in Jerusalem and they hear the first followers speaking in tongues, they said, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Here are people who I am sure feel disillusioned. They just up and down like a yo-yo, right? They're following Jesus. They think all is going well. He gets killed. Then they're like, uh-oh, down. Then he comes back to life. All right, up, right? He's with us. 40 days, he's teaching us. And then he says, well, I taught you. You can do it. I believe in you. Later, boo, he's gone again. And now they're like, what do we do? And so they're sitting in this room, waiting. I'm sure they had a lot of personal issues going on in their life. They'd just given 3 years of their life to something that seemed to be going the wrong direction. But when the Spirit of God comes on them, they begin to self-edify. And that self-edification is not them declaring their problems. What is it? It's declaring who God is, declaring God's wonders. God, you are the healer. Lord, you are the restorer. God, you are the one who changes lives. Lord, you are full of grace and mercy. Declaring God over our situation. It's kind of like that old chorus that we sing. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Right? Our problems grow dim because of who Jesus is, because of the character of God. All right, lastly, the last one is you worship. All right? So this is the idea that we are the flock of his pasture. Okay? Together, we are the sheep. Bah, I just want to be sheep. Bah, bah, bah. I just want to be sheep. Bah, bah, bah. You guys know that one? That's all I know of that one. I didn't sing that when I was a kid. You know, we are the flock. He is the great shepherd, and we are his sheep, and we come together, and we worship him together. this is what Sunday is all about. If you worship in a small group at times, this is what about. This is the corporate gathering of the saints, you might say, to worship God. Now, there can be overlap with the you worship, obviously, right? We're declaring who God is. And there can be overlap with the I worship. We, after all, serve a personal God. However, this time gathering together is not designed, so understand that word designed, as your time for to express your personal needs. Yes, we can do that, right? And yes, there's times when we come around, but that is not the intention of corporate worship. Nor is it a time where we gather together and declare God over a specific need, although it can and does happen. All right? That is not the design. It's not the point. It can happen. It will happen at times, but it's not the point. The point isn't coming to church so that you can have a personal worship time. That is not what corporate worship is. Corporate worship is corporate togetherness worship. It's declaring God despite our external experiences, our external pressures. Everything that happens outside this wall, we come and we lift God up together. And sometimes those things drag in with us, right? They're going to. And it's not that there's not a time when it can be that. But that is not the intention. I believe that many of our misunderstandings of worship come down to this. We think it's about us. We think it's about us feeling good. We think it's about us expressing our longings to God. If you look at those three worships, only one of those categories has to do with us. So it's not that that is unimportant, right? Remember, I said, it is essential. We must have it. But that's not the point of worship. You know, I believe some of the reason why some of maybe the worship wars is because we think it's about us. Is it the songs we like? Are they old? Are they new? Is it the style we like? Is it the volume? Bill Hall writes this: worship isn't about us. Sermons aren't about us. The music isn't about us. We are not the central figures in this story. It is God's story. We're attached to God by prepositions. He is in us, with us, for us, and does things to us. And further points out, we seem to have a propensity to think of worship as meeting our needs, but that's not worship. It's idolatry. There are times I don't always feel like it. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that in church as the pastor. There are times I do not want to worship, but I do. Why? Because God deserves it. Sometimes my worship flows out of passion, and sometimes it flows out of my will. Because the one thing that doesn't change is, though my mood may change, though my life may change, though my circumstances may change, God does not change. And so I push past those, and I worship God because He deserves it. There are times I don't like the songs, and half my career I've picked them. There are times I don't like the style. There are times I don't like the volume. It's way too quiet. But here's the thing. It's not about me. It's about focusing on God. And that's why we pick the songs that we pick to sing. If you notice, there sometimes is a personal element, but it is only an element. The theme of the song is focusing on who God is and declaring who God is. And that's essential for corporate worship. We declare God over our church, over our community, over our lives. Because God is good. Now we serve a personal God, right? God who interacts with his people. So there's always going to be a personal element. But this is us joining together to say we, as the body of Christ, submit to our Heavenly Father, and we thank you. See, I think we become too often like the wood and stone workers in Isaiah chapter 44 to 46, who they build these things, and then what did they end up doing? They end up worshiping things made with their own hands. And so we can end up worshiping the songs we like, or the style we like, or a liturgy, or whatever. And we worship man-made things. Well, I'm only going to sing Hillsong stuff. I don't know if anyone actually says that, but, you know. Or, you know, if there's not bagpipes, it's not God. I don't think anyone's ever said that one either, right? But so often we worship what has been created by human hands. We allow emotional responses to come. And guess what? We are people of emotion. We're going to have emotions. That is important. But we must make sure that there's a physicality, a spiritual, an emotional, and a mental side as well to our worship. And are we being sucked up with the dynamics of the song, or because we love a song or we love the music? Or are we actually worshiping God? And that can be hard, especially if you really like music. If we want to know what corporate worship looks like, guess what? Good news. The Bible tells us, Revelation chapter 4, as all the angels gather around the throne in heaven, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Do you know what I do not see in this passage? I see no reference to me. I see no reference to my problems. Because, as that old course says, in view of who God is, my problems fade away. And there's a passage that Paul writes, I'm trying to think where it is. I believe it's in Romans. But it talks about how all the suffering in this world, and so think how immense that is. One day when we see the fullness of God, we will say, "Oh, that was small." Think about the magnitude of what that means. Everything in life will fade away as we see the fullness of who God is. And I believe that is why corporate worship, us expressing God with our passion and with our will, whether that's singing, dancing, hands raised, kneeling down, laying face down, whatever it is so important. Because do you know what I would hate? I would hate for the first time I worship God to be when I'm standing before his throne. We get like all these practice times to prepare ourselves for when we get to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Guess what? I'm guilty. You're guilty of self-interest being expressed in our worship, our corporate worship. We all do it. It's going to happen. But that's not where we stay. God wants to move us to something better. And I believe the reason we come into sometimes Sundays and we want a personal worship experience is because we have not practiced the former two in our regular everyday life. The I worship and the you worship. This is the 6 days a week. Us expressing ourselves to God and then expressing God over the stuff in life. So that when we gather together, we can corporately come together and declare it. And there's also something more powerful that as we've declared something personally, we can come in a room of people of shared believers and then be able to declare it corporately, together. And someone can begin to stand with us in something that we've already chosen to stand in. But many times we don't declare who God is. And then we expect people to pick us up. And people can help us up. But I believe in the light of who God is. In light of what Christ has done in the cross. In light that he rose and he sent his spirit that now dwells in us. We can begin the process and invite people into it to help us in our personal worship. But then as we come together corporately, it's easy for us to then declare who God is because we've already declared what we need to God. We've already cast our cares upon him. You know, if you want to solve the problems in your church, we need to worship despite. If you want a church to impact the community, we need a life that is worship. That means those two, not just Sunday. It needs to be a continual part of our life. Worship is good, but it needs to come into all aspects of our life, and then it begins to overflow and seeps into every area. Find yourself bored and apathetic? Is that what God is to us? Do we need excitement? Then the words of N.T. Wright, join in. You will go as far as your will carry you. As Sally Morgenthaler says, spectator worship has always been and will always be an oxymoron. And no one wants to be a moron. So we must have all three of these in our life. Because when we don't, we will compensate. And when you compensate, you end up not getting much of anything. Just have the wrong things in the wrong places. All right, question and response time. Clarity, pushback. Further questions about the text or whatever. Something not brought up. Put your hand up. All right, the point. One, express your heart to God. He wants to hear it. Okay? Remember, there's three parts to this sermon. I worship, you worship, and you worship. That's not confusing at all. Right? Express your heart to God. But then, express God to your heart. And finally, as we come together, express together your love and thankfulness to God. Because all my life, he has been faithful. All my life, he has been so, so good, as we sang today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. You are good and you are kind. You are patient with us. You have an ear that longs to hear our cries. And I thank you that you're not a God who just hears, but you're a God who acts. So I pray that we have a willingness in our hearts and our spirits to invite you in, to declare who you are, That we say, God, you are bigger and you are greater than anything that happens in my life. And Lord, help us. Help us to keep our focus as we gather together of what this is all about. We gather together because you have made a way for us. You made a way when there seemed to be no way. And so we can gather together and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And greater are you than anything of this world. For you formed it. You knit us together. You made it all. So Lord, throughout life, may our lives just echo your praise every day. Help us to know we can call on you. We can declare who you are. And we can come together as a body and declare your goodness. We thank you, Lord. In your holy name, amen.